Thanks. Morning, all.
Morning.
Wave at me if you have no idea who I am. Julie, keep your hand down. Have we all met before, more or less, maybe? Yeah? Okay, never mind. So it's good to be with you today. I've come up from Torquay, so it was great to be cream teaing on the prom, in the storm, looking through the window at what's outside. So it's always great, isn't it, in the storms of life to look at them through a window rather than stand in them sometimes. But I used to come down to Falmouth to something a mate of mine called Mike Wood used to run down there, which was a bit of a renewal weekend. And I went once, and it was an amazing storm. And it was one of those things where I went and stood on a promenade in this storm because I just wanted to feel the bigness of the weather. And maybe I'm weird. It could be that I'm, you know, obviously from Blackpool, so I'm used to horizontal rain. And, you know, it was just a great thing. But last weekend, I was meant to be with Franklin Graham, as it happens, in London to talk about developments, being on the national advisory team for the Franklin Graham mission. But I was stuck in Holland. There was a date clash as well. And I was there because there were storms that were so powerful, as we know. They keep giving storms names now, don't they? So this is Dennis the Menace, apparently. And as I was there, God was really speaking in that time. I was with a prophetic person called David Wagner, if you've heard of David Wagner, who's a remarkably accurate prophet. And one of the things I really felt as I was talking to some of the leaders, and God connected me to church leaders there because I was delayed in my calendar, but not in God's calendar. And I feel that we are in a season where storms are happening to accelerate change. And really, as we know, weather systems are the movement of the air and the movement of water and so on and so forth. But a storm is simply the acceleration of that movement, isn't it? Suddenly, it's all moving quick. And, you know, if we think that we are in some way isolated, protected, or removed from change, we're entirely deluded, aren't we, really? Because we're all caught up in change. We will have aged. And so for some of us, it will feel like a great aging by the time I've finished speaking this morning. Speaking of which, let me just put my timer on. And I just feel that we've been moving along at a pace, and then suddenly there's acceleration. And change is happening at an accelerated rate. And last year, for the last 3 or 4 years, I've been talking to the Partners in Harvest, Harvest Alliance family about the journey we're on. I think we've done 20 years of getting our hearts healed up and getting our frames strengthened for an outpouring of power that would have killed us if God had not been at work in our souls. Killed or destroyed, because we would have touched the ark. We would have claimed his glory as our glory. And God's needed to get us to go low and go slow and go lower still and be further down the ladder, downwardly mobile, until we reach the place where he is, which is humility and love and a sense of well-being. And recently I preached to my church, you'll be pleased to know, and I preached from Philippians 2. And isn't it great when your heart is filled with the Holy Spirit, you can come back to the Word of God again and again, the same Word, and get something else out of it. And I saw something I'd never seen before in Philippians 2, one of my favorite passages, and I have about 3 or 4 favorite passages in Scripture, one of which is Mark chapter 1, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe the good news, a summary of the gospel. Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples. Philippians chapter 2, which I'm going to mention in a moment, and Ephesians 3, which is all about Paul praying for the Holy Spirit to be poured out on the church in order that we may have a revelation and a strengthened frame to receive love. And we've been in Ephesians 3 for a long time, where God the Father has been releasing the Spirit upon the church to receive the framework and the infrastructure to carry the love of Christ in our hearts and not be destroyed and not be exploded by that love. And we know that there are times and mysteries in the church where people have said, it was almost too much, and if he loved me any more, D.L. Moody, I'd die in the process. And we wonder about those times, don't we? But those times are available to you. They are available today for you to enter in and to know that love which surpasses knowledge. And we've lived there. And I was preaching again, expository preaching through Philippians, and you know, Philippians 1 and 2 and so on. And I hit chapter 2 again, one of my favorite places, which speaks about the self-emptying of God, the kenosis of God, who would humble himself. And the trigger that caught me this time was these words, your attitude should be the same as his. And the tendency and the theology and the expositors will take you to this fragment of a hymn in chapter 2, which is all about, you know, look, here it is. This is the first century church at worship, you know, high Christology. And we go fluttering away looking at all of those very high statements about Jesus and who he is. And it's wonderful. But quietly, I had missed all of my Christian life, all of my Christian life, the point of the passage. Your attitude should be the same as his. And so we can get lost in wonder on who he is. And we should. We should look at he who had equality with God, did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped, but humbled himself, emptying himself and becoming as a servant in human form, even to death on a cross. Therefore, God has raised him up. But here's the thought, that if Paul quotes that current song of his day that speaks about who Christ is, and he says, you should have, and we translate in the English, the mindset. Set your mind to this pattern and to this order. Calibrate your mind. And, you know, just seeing one of our boaty buddies in the room, we swing the compass, don't we? We calibrate a compass. We have to take account of where the boat is in the world in terms of magnetic flux, true north, and also where the compass is in the boat in terms of metal around it. And so clever people calibrate compasses so that the things that are in the world don't skew the compass. And the compass reads true. And Christ has been at work in our hearts to recalibrate us in order that we, like Christ, may be raised up. Could you imagine what would happen if the carnal version of any one of us in the room was raised up and seated with Christ in heavenly places? What would that look like? It would look like empire and tyranny, wouldn't it? Dictatorship. It would be awful. It would destroy us. The power would corrupt us. And so our attitude needs to be that of Christ, which goes low, goes slow, goes humble, goes empty, in order that the Father would find sons and daughters to take hold of, to lift up, that he is the lifter of our heads. He remembers that we are dust, but he lifts our heads. And to the degree that we will hold, it's a nice phone, I'll have that one, as Christ did, the attitude should be the same as Christ, who presented everything about himself to the Father and held on to not one bit of it. And in the midst of storms, some things get blown away. Some things get blown out of our hands. Hopefully not your money. Has anyone learnt to hold on to £10 notes when the wind's blowing? Or is it just me? As you're running down the road chasing this money, and just when you get to it, it blows further, doesn't it? It's so annoying. But we're called to hold life in the manner of Christ, who was prepared to release it all, who told us that the Spirit of God is a breath that will blow wherever it likes. He will do whatever he wants to do whenever he wants to do it, to the rate that he wants to do it. And so we've been on a journey as a family of God's people called Partners in Harvest. And I will just say this infomercial for a moment. And in that journey, God's been working in our hearts. He's been building us up. And that revival exponentially blew out of Toronto into all these other movements that God has been using. And graciously, the church in the West has been catching up with the church everywhere else. Graciously, God's allowed us to understand Scripture as real, as something alive and active, as something that can happen, not just as something to be taught. And we've been on that journey, and a generation was raised up to host a move of God. And we are at the moment in history that many other denominations, movements, streams, people have been at in years gone by. So I'm old enough, not quite old enough for Arthur Wallace, but I'm old enough to remember. And some of you, this will sound strange, I'm old enough to remember the charismatic movement. Remember the charismatic movement? Do you remember VHS? Okay, do you remember when we used to tape the meetings? You know, same era. Same era. We don't tape the meetings. Kids don't watch television. Did you know that? It sounds like they're really holy. It isn't. They just watch YouTube. It's instant. And so things are changing all the time. And as the epoch passes from one place to another, as the chapter closes and a new chapter starts, change happens suddenly. And right now, I know, because I know, that leaders of some of the movements that are currently luminary movements, such as Iris, Bethel, Catch the Fire, Partners in Harvest, are all in the moment where the page is turning. Because the leaders who founded those movements are becoming, I'm going to use the O word, they're getting older. Impossible. And whilst we don't have any shelves in the kingdom of God, what we do have is a desire, and I think this is one of the restorations, for three-generational revival. So there should be grandfathers, fathers, sons, grandmothers, mothers, and daughters at any given time in the history of the church. And what we lost somewhere in a previous generation was the ability to do that. It became when sons got to a certain age, they took over. But I want us to stay in the place where we can have multi-generational revival. Multi-generational. And I think we've got hold of something now in terms of the restoration that has come out of revival, in which there's enough healing flowing in the body of Christ in the Western church. You will hear me keep making that point. These are things that pertain to us in the West. But what God has done is he's raised up a multi-generational move in the Western church. So we are interested in the children who are getting saved in schools as much as we are interested in the people in this room, as much as we are interested in the people who can't be here today because they're still in, you know, day jobs and all manner of other things. And all of that company together is a move of God that is being prepared for harvest. And right now, we are beginning to see the first birth pangs of what it will mean when the church stands up in the Father's love, stands up in the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and proclaims this Jesus who died and rose again, simply to save sinners. Without apology or apologetics, without the need to explain, but simply to say, Christ died for you on a cross, you need to come to him now. And you say, well, that's ridiculous. Of course we'll have to explain the context. Of course we'll have to explain Jesus, because children have grown up not knowing who he is. But I believe that when revival and an awakening comes, people are so profoundly aware of their need for something, they would get out of bed and stand outside a police station hoping that something would sort them out. And we have that experience in our nation. But it requires a certain timing in God for it to happen again. And try as we may to prepare for it and to arrange for it and to stand under the right cloud, so to speak, God will be God. And a feature of every moment that we are in is that you have, for a moment, two things happening. One is an impulse to form structures that said, well, you know, Lord, it is good that we're here. Let's build some structures. Okay? And the cloud says, listen to him. It's good that we're here. Let's have some structures. And structures are one response to the glory. We need to contain this now. We need a new logo. We need a new name. In fact, we need a new brochure. Sorry, I'm just reading my texts. Confessing my weaknesses to you. But do you know what else we need? The people who will stand in his glory until he shows up. The people who will say, there's the cloud. And the people who will say, the cloud used to stand here, but it's there now. So we're all going to stand in that corner and turn our chairs round because he's there. I don't like that idea. The cloud is meant to stay here. We've built a tent here for the cloud. And you see that little wavy flag? That's got our logo on it. Okay, that's the impulse that is selecting itself for extinction. We have to humble ourselves. We have to hold with an open hand whatever God gives us. And we have to learn to drink from each other's wells. We have to do that. And the people who do that are the Calebs and the Joshuas who get to go with the crossing over into a new day. And I hope that's us. And I hope that what we can do is transition the turning of the page moment in our history, because we're just alive now, when we've seen another move of God that's reached the end of a generation, turning the page, and everyone who wants to come. Everyone who wants to go into the new bit. But in that moment of uncertainty as the page is turning, what could be on the next page? What is on the next page? May our hearts stay small and humble and with him. And let's be that company of people who do that, who follow the Lord and continue to make him famous. So 3 years ago, I started to tell people in our family, church family, hey guys, change is coming, and we're moving into a new epoch, and this epoch, or a new chapter called Harvest. And the harvest will be on the margins, it won't be at the center, and it will be with the poor. And I had to explain what I meant by that to the guys in Torquay yesterday. What do I mean by poverty? Well, you can have poor rich people, can't you? And you can have poverty of all kinds. And when I teach my Harvest School, I teach them about the six poverties. The first one, of course, is spiritual poverty. You know, what does it profit a man or woman to gain the whole world but to lose your soul? Okay, spiritual poverty. We have to create and point to the bridge, which is Jesus Christ, and take people by the hand and help them walk across that bridge, and then come back and go and get some more. And so we are the gatekeepers between heaven and earth, between heaven and hell. And we walk up and down that bridge all of the time, creating friendships over that bridge into the glory. Spiritual poverty. You need to deal with that one first. If you deal with spiritual poverty, it deals with the second one, which is poverty of identity. I now know who I am. I'm a child of God. And if you deal with that poverty, I'm not an orphan, I'm not an outcast, I'm not a beggar anymore, I'm not a leper, then you deal with the third poverty, which is poverty of community. I know who he is, I know who I am, I know who they are, and I belong to them. Poverty of identity. Material poverty is fourth on the list. You know, it is important that we feed the poor, clothe the naked, give shelter. All of those things are important, but futile if we aren't interested in the three poverties above. Poverty of hope. Poverty of hope. We spoke about that this morning. That if people are without hope in the world, we have the hope of the world to share with them. And then finally, poverty of vision. And so the gospel deals with all of those things, and God is releasing the gospel to the poor of the United Kingdom. Because I see all of those poverties in all segments of society. I see lonely people who moved with all their money to my wealthy town because they were going to retire by the seaside in Lytham St. Anne's and play golf on the Royal Lytham Golf Course and have a lovely time driving their Bentleys. And then a doctor gives them a report that they didn't want to hear. One of them passes away. And everything they'd built their lives upon comes to nothing. And they are alone and frightened and depressed, and the family lives somewhere else. We have an answer to that poverty. Come into the family of God's people. So we are moving into that period of time right now, and what God is doing is he's raising up people who have enough faith in him that you can believe for the simple gospel to raise the dead. And it's the four square gospel. Unashamedly and unapologetically proclaimed. And I know that I'm pressing all the hot buttons and all the right buttons in the room, but it's simply a season where everything is being shaken. Change is happening around us all the time. People are wondering about life. Kids are frightened for the future again. They don't know what's coming. They don't know what to do. And they need grandmas and grandpas, mums and dads, to say it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. And so we have in this moment the opportunity to proclaim that gospel in the highways and the byways. And a word that was shared with me recently was by a lady called Isabel Allam. I've had a really great prophetic month just hanging out with all these people who've shared amazing words. And she said to me, I see you with a combine harvester, but I also see around that the gleaners. So I'm currently, as I said, on the National Advisory Council for the combine harvester. And people are throwing rocks in front of the cutting wheels as we speak. However, God is raising up the Naomis and the Ruths. He's raising up the people who will work on the edges of the field. He's raising up the people who will disciple one at a time. One at a time. And repeatedly do that. And as they disciple others, train them to disciple others. And I think we're moving now into a season. You see, discipleship really is simply parents handing on to children, isn't it? And children being secure enough to know that it's okay that if dad speaks to us or mum speaks to us, they're a safe place. And it's a place where the orphans come home and find that they're no longer orphans, but they're adopted. And they're children in the house with a purpose, with a place, and with something to do that counts and matters. And parents teach their children mastery, to grow up and be good at things, because they patiently showed them how to do it, whether it's baking a cake, changing the wheel on your car, whatever it is. And we are in that season of apprenticeship right now. And one of the problems that we have to address, which we are called to address, as we line ourselves up to God's prophetic purpose at this time, is if there was a harvest, an awakening and a harvest in our nation right now, the church would be completely overwhelmed. And the harvest would likely be lost. In other words, the nets would break. The boats would sink because there wouldn't be enough boats. And we wouldn't have the relationship that Peter had where he could call to James and Zebedee and say, come over here and help me. We'd be wanting some form of affiliation agreement. We'd be wanting some form of contract. Well, you know, the ones I'm going, if I help you with those, I'm going to put those fish in my boat. But actually, who cares? Who actually cares about that? Are we still doing that one? We need to be ready for harvest. We need to be ready, as Ruth was ready, for what I would describe as the all-in life. We all know what she said. What did she say? Your people, your God. Thank you. Okay. That's a precursor to the life of the disciple, isn't it? If you jump back, you know, I don't know where Ruth was. Hang on, let me think. Old Testament history. Someone help me out. It's got to be 800 years BC, hasn't it? Kind of. It's pre-David. She's David's great-grandma. So it's about 1,000 years BC. Okay, let's jump 1,000 years ahead. Mark's Gospel, written by Mark, narrating Peter at the time of Nero. Commentaries. And the whole motif of Mark's Gospel is that all the disciples repeatedly got it wrong. They're not from us. Can we stop them? We don't like those people. Can we call down fire on them? Etc. Okay, so all of those attitudes we recognize in the body of Christ right now, don't we? And the two disciples that you will find in Mark's Gospel were two women of whom this was said. The little gleaner who brought her two coins to the offering. And Jesus stops, presses pause on time, stops everything and says, there it is. That's what I came to die for. I found what I was looking for. Somebody who is all in, who trusts me for everything. That, could that be this generation? Could that be us? And then the story moves on and we get past that. And in the Greek it says that she gave all she had. So the motif of the all in life is give all you've got. Don't worry about what you haven't got. Give him what you have got. And then we stop at Mary and her alabaster jar. And pause is pressed again. Here's a woman who took her whole future and broke it open at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus said, wherever the gospel is preached, we're going to remember her. And so today, is it the 15th? 17th of February 2020, she is being remembered and honored again. Because it was ordained that until Christ returns, that's always going to happen. And a very similar phrase was used. She gave all she could. She did all she could. And what God's calling us to be are the people who will do all we can and give all we've got and sing the Ruth song. Where you go, I go. Your people will be my people, even the ones not in this room yet. Your God will be my God. I'm going with you. And so we're called to be that people right now. And our family, and my leadership of our family, if you like, the Harvest Alliance, FKA, Partners in Harvest Family, is to say, guys, that's where we're going. That's what we're going to become. That's what God wants of us. And to clear out all the extraneous bits that would get in the way of us positioning our hearts to be those people. We just want to be those people. And we had a meeting, and this, I'm sort of sowing history into this a little bit, in November. We met together as a group of leaders from our family in the UK to ask the question regarding an invitation that we had received to join another part of the family, let's say. And we, as leaders, we prayed and we said, we felt the Lord say to us, don't be directive, just ask questions. What are you feeling? What do you want to do? And it was an important turning of the page moment for us as a family. Where are we going? What are we doing? And I was meant to be leading that. And Julie and I jumped in the car to go to Retford, one of the places we gather. And when I arrived, I realized I'd forgotten my bag, my man bag. Carry the man bag everywhere. And in the man bag was my iPad and my wallet. So praise the Lord. I didn't have to pay for any hotels or meals. The Lord provided. Hallelujah. But that weekend, just prior to the conference, or was it just coming up, I was preaching out of Luke 10. Take no bag or purse with you. And God really spoke to me. You know, like the storms have spoken to me about sudden, rapid, uncomfortable change. And God said, I need you to become the people who are entirely dependent on me for this season and entirely dependent on each other. Because no bag or purse means you're not taking resources with you, you're asking for resources when you get there. And he also said, this is Jesus, go out two by two. Depending on your translation of one particular Greek word, you'll either send out 70 or 72. And the amazing thing about that story that was pertinent to our family, and it's prophetically compass north, is they were others. 70 or 72 others. They aren't given a name. This is after the naming of the 12 apostles, who had a very special job to transmit what Jesus had taught to the first generation of Christians post-Pentecost. Other apostles, other prophets, other evangelists, teachers, pastors, they'll all get raised up until Jesus returns. But these guys, Jesus sends them out. He says, the others went. And yet, one of the most profound responses in the heart of God happens in the sending out of the others. They return with joy. And they say, Jesus, Jesus, even the demons obeyed us. Isn't it cool? Demons obeyed us. And Jesus said, oh, there you are. I was just watching Satan fall like lightning. Can you see? The others ministered, and the same things that happened in the life of Jesus happened in them. Same things. And they never get a name. They never get a book named after them, or a church or a Catholic school named after them. Saint Other from nowhere. And yet, Jesus rejoices that the very things of the kingdom that he had come to plant in the earth happened through little children. And your Father is pleased to give you the kingdom. Because they come back humble. And he says, don't rejoice over your successes. Rejoice that your names are written in the book of life. And I think, to pull it all together, we're in that moment where the gleaners will go out and they'll go to the edges and they'll go to the margins and you won't know their names, but Satan will fall like lightning. And we don't know the names of the 50 children who've just been brought into the kingdom of God. But I do know they'll need discipling. I do know they'll need following up. I do know they'll need to look at us and see something of Jesus amongst them. But could they be the generation that sees the greatest harvest? And if they are, shall we go with them? That is what we're about. It's the Ruths. It's the others. It's the nameless, faceless generation whose hearts are after God, like the little widow, and we don't know her name, do we? Of whom Jesus said, she's all in. She did. She gave everything she had. She did everything she could. So I want to encourage you to be an all-in person for the rest of your life. There's an old hymn, I don't know it. I just remember being struck by one line, it was basically this: I will give you the residue of my life. The remainder is yours. Because if you look back, like me, you'll see all the missed opportunities. And I'm troubled. I think, oh, I could have done that, I could have done more. And we have that longing in our heart, don't we, of the disciples who said, we are but unprofitable servants. And that is sobering. But what we need to say is, what I have now until I see you then is all yours. There are no shelves in the kingdom of God. I think that's the end there, isn't it? Do we get an amen for what's been said? Amen.